Good morning.
Good morning.
So nice to be here with you and to be in God's Word. And I remind you that the purpose of every one of us is the glory of God and to enjoy Him forever. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're going to do that. We have a lot of heavy things, don't we, going on around us. Seems like it's growing in number, but the Lord is faithful, and He is good. And if God be with us, who can be against us? So, brethren, keep your chin up and keep your eye on the Savior in everything. And in everything, as Paul says, we give thanks. We may not enjoy momentary light affliction and the sorrows that come from the loss of our dear ones, but we know who's in charge and we know where our dear ones are if they're in Christ Jesus, and in that we can rejoice. And you know what, we're going to join Him someday ourselves, and in the meantime we need to be faithful in worship and follow after Him. Now this morning we continue in this little book of Jude, and it is really fitting for the day and time in which we live, and it is a focus upon the truth. This has always been the issue. The issue with the church is that we are to be a people of Christ, a people of the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the light. And we are to emulate Him in every way. And that is not an easy task. We are at war. We have the task of representing our gracious Lord to the rest of the world. We are the light of the world. Now, this small epistle has as its theme a command to earnestly contend for the faith. And how can we do that in a day marked by intense falsehood and intense deceit? God, His Word, our Lord Jesus, never sends us out to follow the crowd or follow the masses or follow the trends, as it were, but instead to what? To follow Him. And these are choices that we must make in all of the issues of life. We have commitments. We have things that we can decide and determine of ourselves. Now, unless we're in Christ Jesus, we have not the power to follow Him. But if we have our Lord, if we have His Spirit abiding within us, we have the power and the ability prayerfully to follow Him in this life, and that's what we're called to do. It must be clear in our minds that we're living amidst a world of apostasy, a world that has denied Christ, that has denied God, and we are called to be strong in Christ and informed and absolutely committed to Him above everything else of the commitments that we have. Number one is our commitment to Jesus Christ. And with this, maybe stated a little differently, do you recognize falsehood and apostasy that has invaded even much of Christianity and continues to gain ground? But this is not a surprise to God, nor is it new to Him. Jude is going to tell us here, and in the reading that we just had, that we ought to remember the words that were spoken by the apostles. All the warnings and all the clarity were designed, given really through the apostles, given by God through them to us, that we would fight the good fight of faith. As we just sung, onward Christian soldiers, and such we are. Jude says that we are to do this We are privileged to do this. It is our very calling. It is our purpose that God has left us here for. And this word, remember, means to fully recall to mind. And that's why the translators have put a little punch in it by saying ought to remember. That ought is, it really is a reference to an obligation to remember. This is what we are to be about in such a manner that it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in our life. If you're following my outline, we have this challenge from apostasy in the verses that I simply want to try to cover today in verses 17 to 19. And Jude is really telling us how to respond to the apostasy that is going on around us. And we must take it seriously, not lightly or passively in any sense of the word. If we don't take it seriously, we too will fall prey to the evil one. We too will fall prey to the evil one. And not only that, we'll become useless in our walk. Because the truth of Christ is a truth that cuts through everything else. That's the reason in Hebrews 4:12 the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes into the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and even deals with the thoughts and intentions of the heart like nothing else can, and that's what is needed. And this is what we've been designed to do by God. In fact, we could ask ourselves, and we'll use the modern terminology, did we as such accept Christ theoretically just for heaven insurance, but there's no real change in us? Or are we now new creations, born from above, not fitting those that are still living desperately in sin? Or are we different then than the old self? And do we have a different set of priorities that we have that are embedded in our heart? I want to begin, and we're going to go to, as usual, a lot of places, but again, in Ephesians chapter 2, should be a very familiar passage to you. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at beginning at verse 8. Ephesians 2:8. We're studying this in the doctrines of grace on some nights. Notice he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now this follows a lot of other theology about our desperate situation, and that God intervened and made us alive and all of that. And it's all about grace. It's all about a free gift. But many leave off at verse 8 and don't continue, because it goes on to say in verse 9, "For not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. It is all of God and not of us, that we have any kind of a relationship with him." But then he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Wow. His workmanship. As new creatures, God has done a work within us to change us. And we are to be about the demonstration of that change that is in us. And that is what the good works are all about. And he says to walk in them, which is the idea always in Scripture of walking means to live that testimony of this relationship that we have with Christ before others. Now you see, this is a package deal. You can't have one without the other. And that's why we're called to the calling that we have in Christ Jesus. It's not just an acceptance of him, an acknowledgement of the facts concerning his death on the cross and his resurrection. That's important. But we're talking about a life change of his workmanship. And we're talking about serving him and living for him and walking with him in this incredible, wonderful relationship with him that we will have in all eternity, praising his holy name. How wonderful that is. And you see, it begins with a new birth. Since we're in Ephesians, go over to chapter 4, a few pages over, or a page over, whatever. Paul describes the purpose of the church. This is the very thing that we're meeting here today for. And you recall that he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, beginning in verse 11 with that. And then when we get to verse 13 and 14, he sums up the goal of all this. Why are we meeting here today? Well, we're here to worship God. We're here to praise his holy name. We're here to exalt him. But we're also here to be built up in the most holy faith. And that's what he says here. He says, until we attain to the unity of the faith. And by the way, in the next phrase really tells us what he means by that. The unification comes around Christ himself. And says, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's it. Paul would say, as you know, in Philippians 3, our theme verse, that I may know him. He's talking about growing in our relation with him, growing in our love and appreciation, our dominance of him in our life, such that it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. All of that. And he says, to a mature man, that's a man that is growing in Christ, growing in this relationship. And of course, that means women as well, by the way. We're not escaping. This is all of mankind. And that includes boys and girls and whatever our age. If we're in Christ Jesus, we are to be growing in him to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? The stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're to be radiating who he is in our lives. We have these memorial services around us. And how wonderful it is. And I'll just put a pitch in for that for someone like Sandra. She walked with the Lord. She loved the Lord. She was faithful to the Lord. And you see, that's the same calling that all of us have. We don't know when the Lord will take us. But we're to grow in him and we're to become more and more like him to the fullness of Christ. And then he goes on to say here, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, that's what's going on all around us in the name of Christ. But that's not supposed to affect us. We're supposed to have our eyes here growing in Christ, understanding his word, his truth, loving it and embracing it, believing it and following it to the degree that those things can't affect us. They bounce off of us. Satan would have us tripped up, sidetracked, going in the wrong direction. And of course, Jude is writing this, writing back to him under inspiration, focusing on the same things that all the apostles focused on, but he is highlighting it back in our text in the importance of the last times. Now, the last times really begin with the resurrection of Christ, but we could call this the last of the last times. The escalation of enmity against God is all around us. the escalation of heresy and the escalation of apostasy is all around us. As a matter of fact, I'll get you to turn there just for a moment because I just think it's important. We were looking at Ephesians, and Paul was writing to the Ephesian church that letter that he wrote somewhere around 60 AD. And then in Revelation chapter 2, we have the letters to seven churches that the Lord Jesus himself gave to the Apostle John to be recorded for us. These are Christ's own evaluations of those churches. And the first church listed in Revelation 2 is Ephesus, the same church. And this was written around 95 AD, so it's about 35 years later, this church is still existing. And you may know that when he writes this letter to Ephesus here, he just says some very encouraging things. It's wonderful. This is a church that's hanging in there. He says in verse 2, this is Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and then you cannot tolerate evil men. Wow, that's what we're talking about. Evil men are men that are unconverted. They can't help but be evil. That's their nature. And he says, and you put to the test, notice that, those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have discernment, in other words. All of that. But here's the amazing thing. He says in verse 4, we would think, boy, we're home free here. This is a church that's following God. By all appearance, they're keeping the rules. And this one has always been hard for me. And that's why I bring it to your attention. It should be hard for all of us. But when we get to verse 4, he says, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. You have left your first love. And the power of this is not just a little mild hand slap. Where he goes on here to say that if you don't correct this, I will remove your lampstand. See, Christianity is not something that we can do just by our adrenaline. Just by our, I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to bear up. I'm going to tough it up here. I'm going to suck it in. Whatever. It has to be the power of God. It has to be the work of God. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the work of God must come from a heart, doesn't it? God wants our heart. We cannot just follow Him in some religious form, no matter how good that religious form is. But it must be an issue of our heart. And so what does he tell them to do? In verse 5 of Revelation 2:5, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Now that remember should ring a bell, because that's exactly what Jude is going to say here, you see. Remember the words of the apostles. Remember, just as you, Jude, get on track with the Lord. Nothing is more important. Serve God as He deserves to be served. Serve God with love and passion. Remember that the supreme command is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grab hold of that and don't let go of it until that is real and true in your life. Nothing should come between, in other words. My relationship with Him connected to my heart, I will refuse that. I will be so committed to Him and my love to Him that I'll put everything else as such aside. Now, I'm not talking about that we don't do things. We all have obligations and concerns, and that's covered in Scripture too. But we're talking here about a relationship with Him that is above everything else in my life. And that is the starting point and the basis of thinking right, acting right, doing right, avoiding that which is heresy, avoiding that which is apostasy, avoiding the fiery darts of the evil one that would take us away from Him. Remember the words of the apostles. Let's go back as such to first base. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's the Apostle Paul working on this messed up church. And he says something very revealing here. Chapter 11 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians. He says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin." God wants purity in His church. God wants purity in His people. He wants complete commitment to Him by His people represented in their lives and everything they think and do. And He says, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity," notice this, "the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." This is Satan's domain, isn't it? He's wandering the earth seeking whom he may devour. Our job is not to be one of his casualties. Our job is to hang and abide with Christ and to hang to Him continually. We are not to be led astray from this devotion from Christ. Any deviancy from the simplicity and purity of it is what? Is preaching and teaching another gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that the truth in Christ is not something that can be toyed with or tinkered with or changed. It can't be diluted. It cannot be redirected, etc. Now, what's he saying in a sense here? Well, I think a big word of concern is discernment. The wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of his wisdom, isn't it? And wisdom and discernment are interlocked here, you see. Go back all the way to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Here is Christ dealing with the religious Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. People that believed in God, people that were religious to a T, but were religiously lost. And they came up to the Lord Jesus, it says, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They came for the wrong purpose. They were trying purposely to find fault with Him, to trip Him up. It was all about self. It was all about, we don't want anybody violating our self-centered territory, you see. And they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. And He replied to them, "When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky?" In other words, they had some sense of discernment what the weather was going to be like. But He said, "But cannot discern the signs of the times." You see how important that is? Now, it's nice to know what the weather's going to be, and we have some tools today. You can go online and look. Of course, they don't always hit it right? But can you discern the times? Can you discern what God is doing? Are you in tune with Him? That's the issue. And that's the issue that Jude is dealing with. This issue of discernment. Because the Pharisees could discern the weather, but couldn't discern their own hypocrisy and the falsehood leading to the rejection of their long prophesied Messiah. And sadly, many contemporary churches are better in cultural trends than they are in understanding the doctrines of God in Christ. They're biblically naive, and they're focused wrong. They're more concerned about satisfying and appeasing the lost than they are about pleasing the God of glory. And you see, this has always been the case, hasn't it? This has always been the case. The word is clear about righteousness as opposed to sinfulness, about light versus darkness, about good versus evil. And the modern church is drawn to want to look like the world, merely using it as sort of a prop, supposedly to help people in their relationship with God. But you see, such things as that are not helping people in their relationship to God. What helps people in their relationship to God? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And man may see his sin and understand his desperate condition and fall on his face before Almighty God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's what is needed. And in such places, there's too much lack of clarity leading to sinful hearts and forgetful deterioration of who God is, and neglect of that word, and too much of a likeness to the world's patterns of things, which is a pattern of lostness, because the world is lost in sin, and the world needs the refreshment that can only come from a purity and devotion to Christ, you see. And so we must counter with a diet of discernment from the word. We must counter it. All right, back to our text. You said, I thought you'd never get there. Okay. In verse 17, you see the scriptural priority. He's already defined what the apostates are like, what the deviation from the word of God is like, and that has been brought in sadly to the church, trying to get along with the world. But what does he say? But you. And that but you is a turn point, you see. That's a hinge. Regardless of what everybody else is doing, and that includes individually, we have to stand before God in judgment, don't we? The but you here gets right down personally with us. And he says, but you, beloved, agapetos, which is distinctive love, which is the distinctive love between God's own and God. It's His affection and relationship with them. And so he's saying, but you be different, beloved. You're loved of God, and you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He says, remember or recall to the front of our minds and God's word. In other words, be alert, always running everything that I encounter through the grid of this precious word, measuring everything that goes on according to the word of God. That requires us to know the word of God, doesn't it? It requires us to be committed to the Word of God, to believing that the Word of God is His way, which it is. All of that. And by referring to the apostles, he means the New Testament, God-inspired, reliable writings. These are the writings of God. Amen. Not the writings of men. No scripture is really from man. Oh, it was written by man. And by the way, isn't that kind of tension always present? Somebody will say, well, who wrote the book of Romans? Well, who wrote it? Somebody says, Paul. Yeah, Paul wrote it. God wrote it. God wrote it through Paul. Now, you see, that tension has always existed in one form or another with every Christian. We have an obligation, but it's God working through us. By the way, that's Philippians 2:12, isn't it? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works in us, both to will and work his good pleasure. It's God working, and that's even what we read in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works or for good works. All of that. Okay, so here we are, relying upon Scripture, and that is always the issue. It is our base of thinking. Even the slightest deviation. Now get this. If I say, well, you know, this is not so particular here. I can kind of push that out of the way. It's a breach in God's will, isn't it? And that is serious. Now, I know that there's little things. And some of them are what we would call gray areas that we may disagree in. But in the big things that are obvious, that stick out like fingers to us out of God's Word, we must all be in tune with those things. And number one to us is the glory of Jesus Christ above everything else, above myself or above anybody else in my life that I may love or anything else. It's Him. And there must be a genuine God-honoring honesty with regard to all of that. Once a local assembly begins to neglect the Word, and that also is an individual, I might add as well, what do we become? A spiritual prey for error. And the errors don't just automatically resolve themselves. What world are we in? We're in God, we're in the Satan's domain. And if he gets his foot in the door here and there and there and there and there, pretty soon the mix is so ugly that what we have, of course, is something that is not pleasing to him at all, and resulting in all manner of spiritual apostasy and spiritual confusion and trouble, and it will take over. Just like a cancer takes over the body, eating it up. Now, did the apostles of our Lord have anything to say about apostasy? Let me just take us to a few places here. Go back a few pages to 1 John. And let's look at verse 18. Here's something very sobering. Children, and that's what we are, children of God. He says, it is the last hour, and just as you have... Then, by the way, that fits with Jude, you see, the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, and he's talking here about the one world ruler of the time of the tribulation is coming. And even now, though, he says, many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Wow. Many antichrists. Matching that of Jude 18 in the last times, we realize that apostates serve as antichrist. That should sober us. See, any deviation from the Word of God puts us in a category that nobody should want to be in. Antichrist. If Christ himself said, if you're not for me, you're against me. He is Lord, isn't he? And a lord is to be obeyed. And that's why Paul, again, calls himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And he says there are many of these. Many of them. If you move over one page in 1 John to chapter 4, look at what he says in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. That's the kind of world we live in. We cannot be naive about everybody that says, Lord, Lord. Test them. How do you test them? You test them against God's word, right? You have to test them against God's word. He says many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not just a few, but many. Back a few pages more to 2 Timothy. You know where I'm going, but it's always good to be reminded of this. Also talking about the last time, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul commands to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For he says that time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see, you can't embrace that which is false and then at the same time embrace that which is true. They don't mix. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about that. What affiliation has light with darkness? What affiliation has truth with untruth? There is no affiliation. There is no possibility of a mix. We're had to have this purity of devotion to Christ. Getting closer back to our text, look at 2 Peter, which is a sister epistle to Jude, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. You see the seriousness of all of this? There's so many hucksters and deceivers, and they're compromising and twisting and denying and putting people in a spiritual fog. These deceivers with their confusion and their lies and their ideas that the masses of people, even today around us in America, something that 50, 60 years ago, I know I was there, was a common thought. That God was there, that God was on his throne, and that he was good and righteous and holy, and that we were to be people of honesty and integrity and et cetera, et cetera. At least people knew that. And many claimed to be true Christians. Whether they were or not, I don't know. But you see, today the world is around us is filled with what? Skepticism. Skepticism. They would really follow the path of Pilate, who says, what is truth? What is truth? Oh, it's your truth and your truth and your truth and your truth. It's all the same. Doesn't make any difference. Beloved, it makes all the difference. There's only one way. There's only one Christ. There's only one truth. There's not a many. And it matters. It matters eternally. It matters eternally. And so what are we supposed to do? Romans 1:16 to me kind of sums it up. And I've taken you around the bend here, I know. What does Romans 1:16 say? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only means of salvation. I'm not ashamed of it at all. And he says to Titus that it is our, that the coming of Christ, the rapture, is our blessed hope, you see. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. Please don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Don't kowtow to all the garbage. Those people are in a desperate shape. Do you realize how serious and desperate they are outside of Christ? Do you realize how desperately they need the Lord Jesus? He's the only way. You see. Now, back in our text, verse 18. What are these saying? They were saying to you in the last times, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are those that would deny and ridicule and nullify the word of God because they don't have it. They don't believe it. They don't respect it. For time, I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Kings 22, there's an account of where the king of Israel, Ahab, who was an ungodly man, got together with Jehoshaphat of Judah, who was a godly king, and they were going to fight Aram. So they were going to unite together in battle to fight their enemy, Aram. And Jehoshaphat, because he was a man of God, said, well, we need to call some prophets here and find out if this is what God wants us to do. And so Ahab, he went along with it. So, okay, well, let me get the prophets in here. So he got 400 prophets in there of his own making. And they said, oh, yes, go to battle. Everything's fine. You're going to win. Hands down. Jehoshaphat didn't buy that. He saw through it. He said, don't you have a real prophet here? Not these made up ones. And Ahab, he didn't much care for that. And he said, well, there is one old guy, but I don't like him because he always says something bad about me. And so they called him. And of course, what he said is, you're going to be destroyed if you go out against Aram. And they did, and they were. You see, we need the truth, don't we? We don't need a bunch of mockers and people that are foolish. Their end is destruction. And you see, the way of righteousness and truth is not necessarily an easy way, but it's the only way, isn't it? And when this kind of mindset to tickle my ears moves into the church, the mindset of apostasy, it nullifies Christianity, doesn't it? What you have is something else. It's not of God. It becomes useless. And before Satan can move and substitute his lies, he must get rid of God's word. And he can't argue it away because it's there. But he can laugh at it, can't he? You believe in this book. You believe that. You believe that Jesus Christ is actually going to come again and receive his church to himself. You believe that he's going to set up his eternal kingdom. Do you really believe that? Why, everything's just continued, as Peter says, like it's always continued. This word here in verse 18 of ungodly, acebia, means irreverent or against God. And lust is longing for that which is wrong. These have not been transformed. They cannot help but be controlled only by their flesh. In fact, look again back at the sister epistle of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and following, he says, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." And then he goes on to say, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, they know these truths that are here, they have heard them, but they didn't take, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, and the last state has become worse for them than the first state. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away. Now, I present this to you even with fear and trembling, because this is the truth of God. Now you know it. You better not turn away from it. You better turn towards it. Isn't that what this is saying? This is a pretty powerful deal here to consider. In fact, he goes on to talk about, which has always been interesting to me, what does God require of us? Again, our heart. He's talking about our nature must be changed. We must be different from within. We must be born again. We must have the heart of stone taken out of us and have a heart of flesh, replaced by God. That's that second birth that we so desperately need, because we're in Adam, right, naturally, aren't we? Adam's a sinner, and we are sinners by nature. And we need a new self. We need something that only God can give us. And He freely gives to those who call upon Him and seek Him while He may be found. All of that. But He talks here about dogs and pigs. That a dog can be cleaned up, but as soon as he gets a chance, some of them, if they're not feeling well, they'll go out and eat their own vomit. And what does a pig do? He calls it a sow here. You clean them up, but if there's a mud puddle over there and it's got all kinds of stinky stuff in it, that's where they're going to go. Why? Their nature is not changed. And you see, that's what he's pointing out here. It's not just us having some form of religion. It's us having a transformation of heart. Our nature must be changed in Him, or we're still ungodly, and we will still follow our lust. And again, we're not talking about perfection here. We are still in a fallen world, in a fallen body, and we're under all kinds of pressure, and we haven't arrived at glorification. But we should be in a direction towards Him, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. And so, we get to 19c, and I must hurry here, back in Jude. He says, these are devoid of the Spirit. That's what they're saying, the same thing. Devoid of the Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of God, he's not one of His, says Paul in Romans 8:9. These apostates then are confused and misguided. They're not just weak Christians. They are marked out for condemnation, as Jude 4 says. They're not Christian. They may look like Christians and often talk like Christians, but they're not. And he also says they stir trouble, for we look at verse 19a, and he says, these are the ones who cause divisions. They separate, they disjoin, they dissuade persons away from what is being taught and should be done. Instead, they are like Satan, and they're back in verse 16, they're talked about as fault-finding, grumblers. The context here is addressing those who want to take persons away from Christ, whether they realize it or not, and bring them to themselves. Because the natural man, all of us in sin, our natural, we're all about self. We're not about Christ. We can't say with John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. You see, that's only by the work of God in the heart. that one can say that. And they don't necessarily deny Christ, but they attack those seeking to serve him. And often their excuses sound very pious. Wow. I have much more to say, and I've got to close myself out here. Look at verse 19b, or right in the middle of that. It says, worldly minded. That word worldly there is psychikos. It just means natural men, governed by sinful affections, attached to the world instead of attached to Christ, attached to the world and goals and philosophy and ambition, all of that. And the idea is to function in a mode, to conduct yourself in a certain kind of a direction, and this is the wrong direction, because it is the direction opposite of God. It is living without a right view of God, of righteousness, of self, and without a true commitment to Christ as Lord. Are you committed to Christ as Lord? Paul says he's my all. For me to live, Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? Yes, it's impossible to do unless he's working in our heart and we seek him for that. Because there's only really two directions. Is there only two directions? Self or Christ? Self or Christ? You can talk about all the confusion in the middle and all the things that somebody can say or do, but that's really what it gets down to, isn't it? Self or Christ? Consider the words of Christ in Matthew 16, that if any man wishes to come after me, he must walk the aisle of the church, get baptized, ask Jesus into my heart. Well, those are good things. I'm not saying they aren't. No, he must deny himself. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's commitment, you see. These apostates are dangerous because they purport to be what they are not, because the unconverted can be religious, but they cannot serve God. That's the same thing that Christ ran into in his day. And they hung him on the cross, you see. So all apostasy is deceitful. Those unsaved within any church are self-deceived and deceiving others. Now let me say that we want the unsaved to come in the church in the sense that we want them to hear the truth that might set them free. Amen? Oh, we want you to know Christ. That's what this is all about. But we dare not put with discernment the unsaved on boards and heads of conferences and denominational chiefs and theologians and chaplains and pastors and elders and directors and teachers and counselors. Because when that happens, what happens? All the things that have been spoken here about divisions and confusion and away from Christ will take place, and that's what has happened. And so much of the church today that's looking only at personalities, and this person here has a lot of money, or they're a big name in the community, or something else, so let's put them in here. No. It must be the man of God. It must be a man of God. It must be a woman of God. You know, there's a place in Scripture that very clearly says that if any man lacks wisdom. You should know that. It's in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Let him ask of God. And it promises that he will give it. He gave it to Solomon. Remember that? Here's a kid. Solomon took over the kingdom of Judah. And it was, Lord, I'm just a child. Help me to have the wisdom I need to lead this people. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If any woman lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We need discernment. That's the issue. God's discernment. We need God's word, God's way. And so he says here, what are we to do? We're to remember the words of the apostles. In other words, this is another way of saying we need God's word, don't we? That's all this is. He's talking about. We need God's word because we're aliens in a fallen world. We don't fit, and we were put here to be lights and serving God and to seek his sheep that would follow him. And he's warned us through Jude, and we need to be discerning in everything that we do. Souls are at stake. Our own soul is at stake, isn't it? God help us to follow our Lord according to what he has told us in his holy and precious word. There is no other way. It's a wonderful way. I'm not saying it's an easy way, but it's a wonderful way. And it has a wonderful destination. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It clarifies so many things. It helps us, Lord. Oh, please teach us thy word and fill our hearts with you, that we may walk with you and be useful, useful in our family, useful in our neighborhood, useful among our friends, that what we do would point them to Jesus Christ and him alone. Help us, oh Father, to walk with you and live for you. I pray for everyone here and in the sound of my voice. Oh Lord, help them, use them, forgive them as you so freely do, and help us to glorify your name in our life. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.